Good evening. How's your week going? Super. Oh. All right. Spring is in the air. In fact, summer is almost in the air, isn't it? Yeah, it's 85 here by what? Sunday? Tuesday. That's the day you're moving. I'm not coming to help if it's going to be 85. Oh. Well, let me just throw that out there. If you're interested, if you're willing, we need some strong backs to help Christina move Tuesday evening. And just give me an address by Sunday, and I can announce that Sunday morning, too. 800 Pear Tree Lane.
She's moving to there or from there?
She's moving from there. Out to desert skies.
Okay, so now I know who you're talking about.
Okay, all right.
Without turning around.
Now, if I posted this early enough, all the world on the internet would know. You would get help from, like, China. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for another day of life, Lord, the breath that we have in us. The capacity that we have, Lord, to be used of you, and thank you for doing so. Thank you for using us. Lord, we do thank you as well for your word to us, the things that we can learn, even concerning the future of this world as we will be tonight. Just ask your blessing upon the things that we look at, that you would apply them to our lives, and thank you for counting us as your children. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we noted last week that this age is going to end in tribulation, in which God is going to allow the Antichrist to come into power to deceive really the people of the world, and then God is going to pour out his wrath on the wicked. And we ended last week talking about the relief at the end of this age, the church age. What are the two forms of relief that we talked about last week? One of them we spent the majority of our time on, and the other one I just mentioned at the very end. But what are they? Okay, the rapture, the catching away of the church, and that happens prior to God's wrath being poured out. What was the other one?
Well, after Armageddon, there'll be the second coming of Christ.
Okay, and what's going to happen to those that are left over after the tribulation?
They will go on and on.
Okay, yeah, there are going to be some a remnant, okay, a remnant that's going to enter this kingdom age.
A remnant of...
What's going to happen after the rapture is there's going to be 7 years of tribulation.
Yeah.
During that period of time, God is going to call 144,000 Jewish young men as evangelists, and they're going to evangelize the entire world. There will be people that trust in Jesus Christ during that period of time. A good portion of them will not make it through the tribulation. They're going to die either in the catastrophic events that could take place or be martyred. Okay, there's going to be a lot of people, believers, that are martyred during that time. But at the end of that period of time, that 7 years, there, believe it or not, are going to be some people that live. They're all going to be those that God spared. They're all going to be believers, and they are going to enter the kingdom age. Okay? All right. Second, well, I wouldn't call it a second chance. Right. No, I don't think it's a second chance. Think about it this way. You and I heard the gospel many times more than a second chance before we trusted, okay? We just had to come to a point where God had us in a place where we believed, okay? We get it, right? And that's going to happen to people during the tribulation. Yeah, and you know, there's a few different ideas. I think there will be Gentiles that are saved during that time, but the focus will be on the Jews, for sure. Yep. All right. We've got through the first question.
Scripture in verse where it says 144,000 will be Jewish young missionaries.
Yeah, I can find it for you. You got it already. Revelation 7. Okay, I was heading there. I couldn't give you chapter and verse. Verse 4. Revelation 7:4. But now you've all turned there, I'm going to move on to where I want to go. Okay, I answered your question. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next fall. All right. The Bible talks a lot about the kingdom, and typically as we read the context surrounding the use of the word kingdom, we can gather how that word kingdom is being used, because the word kingdom, really like the word church, is used in a few different ways in Scripture. Obviously, it's used for earthly human kingdoms, okay? Men, governments of men. But also it is used, here's one way it's used for the universal reign of God over all creation. That's one way that the word kingdom is used in Scripture. The universe is God's kingdom, and so the word is often used in that context. Another way that the word kingdom is used is for the mediatorial reign of God over all believers, okay? All believers are part of God's kingdom. It's often called the kingdom of heaven in Scriptures. And we, even as the church, oftentimes refer to leading people to Christ as building God's kingdom, okay? Because they now come into God's mediatorial reign. He is the mediator or king of our life. That's another way that word kingdom is sometimes used in Scripture. And therefore, there's a third way. The word kingdom is also used in reference even to heaven and eternity at times in Scripture, because that is where all believers are going to end up. But then there's another use of the word, and this is the one we're going to focus on tonight, is an earthly theocracy. Okay, the kingdom of God is often, again, as we look at the context and what's being talked about in that context, it's an earthly theocracy, a government in which God himself is reigning as king on the earth. All right? That's what this kingdom age is going to be. It's a time when Messiah, Jesus, is going to reign on earth as the king of it. And the word kingdom is often used in that context, and honestly, it's almost exclusively to the Jews. Okay? Almost exclusively to the Jews. That is why the Jews waited for their Messiah, their king. That is why they expected Jesus to be a powerful ruling king when he came the first time. They were and are waiting for Messiah as that earthly king. In the Old Testament, this was seen as yet future. I want to look at a few passages of Scripture. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. In fact, once you get there to Isaiah chapter 9, put a little marker, a piece of paper, if you've got one of those nifty ribbons in your Bible, you put it there, because we'll return there in a little while. But Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and the first thing I want to point out here, really, more than anything, is the tense in which this is spoken. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Listen to the wording, but specifically the tense of verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice." So in the Old Testament, Isaiah in particular is where we are right now, this kingdom is definitely seen as yet future. But really, it's also seen as future as Jesus taught. But I just want to show you one other thing here real quick before we get to that. In the New Testament Gospels, Jesus came to be that king. There was a bona fide offer, really, that he made to the Jews. And if you'll go now, remember, keep a marker in Isaiah 9, all right? Because we'll come back there in a little while. But go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1 is really a, I've often thought of it as an introduction. If you've ever gone to a concert or someplace where someone really big and powerful was going to speak, they had somebody come out and introduce them and give all of their credentials, and the introduction builds and builds, and then finally they say, "Let me introduce to you so-and-so," okay? Well, the first 18 verses of John chapter 1 kind of do that, and it, well, where am I? John chapter 1, there we go. And then he gives all these credentials, and then in verse 17, he finally gets to the name. "And the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." But I say that, but what I really want to call your attention to is how the Jews responded to him. And we find that in verses 10 and 11 of John chapter 1. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." And while that could certainly include mankind as a whole, it is specifically talking about the Jews. They did not even recognize their own Messiah. So as a result, in the New Testament, Jesus talked about his coming kingdom on earth. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount, while there is a great deal in that we can readily apply to our lives today, it actually describes how things are going to be in Messiah's kingdom on earth. The Sermon on the Mount was preached to Jews about their kingdom with God himself as their king, yet they, as a nation, ended up rejecting him. And that is why, if you keep going to the Gospel of John, you come to a point where Jesus' focus shifts. It shifts from the Jews and Messiah's kingdom to preparation for the church and the disciples and what they would do, all right? So he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So he turned his attention to the Gentile world, and the church age began, and his return as king is even yet future from now. Turn now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and these are really the last words that Jesus is going to speak to his disciples, but I just want to point out what takes place here and what the angel tells his disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven. Beginning with verse 5, he says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So a prediction here of Christ's second coming, yet future, from this point in time. Now, and of course, he turned his attention, God turned his attention to the Gentile world. Not many days from now, the church age began, according to what he just said there. But his return as an earthly king is yet future. Now we're going to talk about how 1,000 years fits into all of this in a minute. But there are numerous groups today that argue against a literal reign of Christ on earth. They don't believe that Jesus himself will reign as king on the earth, let alone for 1,000 years. And I do just want to address that quickly. I want to read to you just some notes. These are from my Bible college class, and these were written by the professor that I had up there. And I'll just read you a couple paragraphs. He says, "There are those who do not believe that there will be a literal political kingdom of God on this earth. The future kingdom of God foretold in so many passages is, they say, totally spiritual in nature. It supposedly consists either of the church in this age or of Christ's present rule from heaven over the hearts of believers or of the future eternal state. Those who see the kingdom this way are known as amillennialists, or really no millennium. They don't believe in that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Why do we believe that the Bible refers to a literal earthly kingdom? Why do we believe that Jesus Christ will return to earth and set up a glorious kingdom over which he will reign for 1,000 years? He says, actually, the whole question boils down to the basic issue of how do we interpret the Bible? Do you remember, for those of you that were here back in October, we looked at five principles of interpretation? Any of you remember what those principles were?
Context.
Okay, context was one of them.
Literal.
Okay, that's kind of the whole thing put together. All right, I'll give them to you. All right, first of all, interpret normally. We should interpret the Word of God in the same way that we interpret or determine what kind of literature anything we pick up is, okay? There's a certain science that we can go to with this principle that can determine whether a work is fiction or whether it's actual, historical, okay? So we interpret it normal. That's principle number one. Principle number two is we interpret historically. That is to take into account the original intended audience, who they were, where they were, and what this would have meant to them. Thirdly, the third principle is to interpret grammatically. This is taking into account the language, the words, and their meaning at the time it was written. The fourth principle is to interpret contextually. every verse of the Bible is related to the verses that precede it and the verses that follow it. And then fifthly, interpret inductively. This is really just allowing God's word to say what it says in accord with history, grammar, and context. If God speaks something in a literal fashion, take it literally. Take it. There's no reason to do otherwise. Let's take a look at why this might be a problem with how the amillennialists might look at this. Go to Isaiah chapter 7 now. It'll be right close to your little marker for Isaiah chapter 9, okay? And of course,
Inductively is
basically allowing God's word to say what it says. It's taking into account everything that we've just talked about. The history, the grammar, and the context. Okay. All right. Where are we going? Isaiah chapter 7. I want to point something out, and then we'll be done with the amillennial stuff here. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." An amillennialist would look at that and take that as literal. Yeah, we believe that. We believe that. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Oh, keep it in 9. Keep your marker in 9. Don't forget that one. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But here, we're talking about Messiah again. We were in chapter Isaiah 7. We're talking about Messiah. Here we're talking about Messiah. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The amillennialist would take that as literal. Yeah, I believe that for sure. Now we get to go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah says so much about Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 again. "For unto us a child is born." That kind of resembles chapter 7, right? Okay. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice from that time forward even forever." And I'll just stop there. The amillennialist would look at that now and say, that's figurative. They would, and we'll look at some other. Yeah, they would, but that's taking it figuratively. Okay, instead of Messiah and setting up a literal government for the Jews, they would apply it to the church. And there's another problem that comes with that, because Isaiah, and we'll look at it in a little bit, Isaiah begins to describe the kingdom, and what he describes happening in the kingdom is not taking place today. Okay, Jeff. He rules with an iron scepter, and there's like peace. There's children playing with the adder and the lion laying with the lamb. And so anyway, if that is for the church, and of course that amillennialist would say that he is already reigning and we are his subjects, but the economy of the earth does not match how the kingdom age is described. All right, that was a tangent. Let me give you one more.
Sorry about that.
No, that's all right. 2 Samuel 7:16, don't turn there. It says, "And your house and your kingdom." This is the prophet Nathan talking to King David. Okay, prophecy. "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." The amillennialist would take that figuratively, okay? Or interpret that figuratively. And really, again, I guess my point in this is, why would we take one prophecy about Messiah from this same prophet as literal, and a few verses later take that one as figurative? There's no real reason to do that other than to force what you believe to be true upon the scriptures. Elaine, did you have... Oh, okay, I thought that was a hand up. Okay. All right. Anyway, they're talking about the same person, Messiah. Again, there's no reason to take something that God has spoken as literal in a figurative way. Now, I will tell you, there are things in Scripture that God speaks in a figurative way. And He usually gives us indications that this is figurative, okay? A lot of the parables are figurative, okay? They're to teach an entirely different lesson. I will have you turn to this one, Zechariah chapter 14. Yeah, just keep going toward, if you're in Isaiah, keep going toward the back of your Bible, past that, Daniel and into the minor prophets. And once you get into the minor prophets, you're on your own. Zechariah chapter 14. Yeah, right at the very end of the Old Testament. In fact, second to last book. It's right before Malachi. All right, Zechariah 14:9. Did you find it yet?
No.
All right, just listen then. That's okay. You can get it by listening. Chapter 14. Zechariah. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and His name is one." And what's interesting about that verse is that it mirrors exactly what is talked about in the book of Revelation. In fact, I'll just read you Revelation 11:15. "And then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" So there is predicted a literal earthly kingdom with Messiah as king, and the only way around that is to take passages, those passages that describe that literally in a figurative way. And let me just give you this last little bit. Amillennialists may very well agree with us on the authority of the Bible, its inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy. They probably will agree with the virgin birth and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in the Trinity. They will agree with us on the sinful state of man as a result of Adam's fall. They will agree that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. But when it comes to prophecy, the amillennialist believes they must use an allegorical or spiritual method of interpretation. And oddly enough, it's on whatever verses that they deem to take it on. In fact, the last thing my instructor says is the danger of this is that to do so moves us away from the authority of God's word alone to the wide open field of our own imagination. So anyway,
with the things they do believe, are they saved?
Yeah, if they believe that Christ died for their sin. Yeah, all millennialism, that's a hard word to say, is pretty much just a differing view of the kingdom, okay? They would say that, in fact, most of the all millennials that I've talked to would say that we are in the kingdom right now, which presents some real problems because the lion is not laying down with the lamb. Okay, that's right. Well, the lamb is dead. They're both in the shade lying down under a tree, but the lamb is dead. Right. All right. Where do we get the 1,000-year part?
What is that?
1,000, a millennium is 1,000 years, and we're talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. That's the kingdom age.
Is that the end of the earth then after that's over?
We'll talk about that. It is the end of the earth as we know it, because there's going to be a new creation.
I think the scripture says that at the end of the millennium, there will be the white throne judgment.
Yes, that's exactly right. In fact, we'll get there. We'll get there.
Well, sure.
The book of Revelation.
Be judged all over again?
What's that?
Are we going to be judged all over?
The only judgment that you and I are going to face is to see our name in the book. All right. Let's continue on here. In fact, we'll talk a little bit about that, okay? With every age we've gone through, I've gone through these six R's. Well, the first one is always revelation. There's a new revelation that comes. Well, the revelation is the revelation. So let's turn to it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of your Bible. The revelation is this, and this is the new revelation. This is something that was formerly not known, but only here revealed. And here it is. Here's the revelation. Messiah will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. He's going to establish his kingdom. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom. We'll talk about that. But he is going to reign here on the earth as we know it for 1,000 years. The Jews knew that he would reign. They even know that he would reign forever as king. What they did not know is that it would be on the earth as we know it right now for only 1,000 years, and then upon the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, he will reign forever. All right? And Lord willing, we'll talk about that a little bit more next week as we look at eternity. Okay? That's the plan for next. That's right. And that's exactly where we're getting to right now. So where do we get the 1,000 years? Well, that's the revelation. So go to Revelation chapter 19, and I'm going to need help reading this. I need five readers. Dave, 1. Lauren, 2. Christina, 3. Mary, 4. And Jeff, 5. Okay. Dave, don't read it yet, but you will have Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Lauren, you will have Revelation 19, verses, did I say that right? 11 through 16, verse 11. Lauren, you will have 17 through 21. Mary, you will have Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Christina, you will have Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And Jeff, you will have Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. And just go ahead and read in succession all the way through. You take. Go ahead and start, Dave.
Heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white. rest of them were filled with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds worked themselves on their flesh.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a piece of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while.
I saw thrones on which were seated those who had given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast of his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Okay. So the revelation here is Messiah. Again, the Jews knew that he would come and reign. What they didn't know is it was going to be for that on this earth as we know it for 1,000 years. And it's listed here in particular Revelation chapter 25 different times in six verses. That's where we get the 1,000 years. This was new revelation, all right? Something formerly not known that God has now made known to man. So the revelation is Jesus Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years. The responsibility during that time is to trust him as king. To trust him as king. While only those that have trusted Christ during the tribulation will enter into the kingdom, those born during the kingdom age, just like in every other age, personally must place their faith in him. And there will be many that do so, but believe it or not, even with Messiah, God in human flesh, reigning on the earth, there will be many that don't. Messiah himself will be seen. He will provide perfectly for the people of the earth as their God and King, and there still will be many that reject him. But the responsibility during this age is to trust the King. The reward for trusting in him is really, it's incredible. Here it is. The perfect government. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the perfect government? Huh? Yeah, there's just one party. That's right. Maybe that's the secret. That is an. Yeah, I guess it is, isn't it? All right. But perfect provision, perfect justice, and a perfect quality of life. In fact, one could read through the Sermon on the Mount and see the rewards of trusting in Messiah during the kingdom age. In fact, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll just spend a minute there. And I don't think you should have kept your finger in Revelation 20. Sorry. Oh, we're done with Isaiah 9. You can give that one up now, okay? Yeah.
I thought he said
26. All right, go to Matthew chapter 6, but what I was going to say is keep a marker in Revelation 20. Sorry. But you can find it again. It's the last book in the Bible. It'd be easy, right? There will be perfect provision during the kingdom reign. While there are even believers that are naked and starving today, the king of this kingdom will provide perfectly for all of his people. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verses 25 and 26. He says, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" Now there is no doubt at all that we can take that and apply it to a degree to us right now. Our Lord will care for us. But as he spoke these words, he was talking about this future kingdom with him as king. And in that time, there won't be need to worry about any of those things. He's going to provide perfectly all of our food and all of our clothing. Perfect provision. Also, perfect justice. While people get away with murder today, during the kingdom age, justice will be swift and it will be perfect. Matthew chapter 5.
Will there be sin? I
mean, yes, justice? Absolutely. Yep. And it will be dealt with like that. It will be dealt with instantly. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And keep in mind, we're talking about the kingdom age, not heaven. Okay? Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." So, and keep it, as this Sermon on the Mount was given, he's talking about kingdom principles. And again, they apply today, okay? They apply today, but they will apply perfectly in the kingdom age. The point is, being made here, no one is going to get away with anything, and there will be perfect and swift justice in that day.
There will be no IRS.
All right.
No FISA
court. I might be able to come up with another godly thing for. Anyway, there'll be quality of life during this time. There will be life will be peaceful, healthy, and long. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, and I'm not going to make you turn back there, speaks about it, but just let me read to you a few passages. First of all, there will be peace. Isaiah 11, 6 through 8 says, "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Peace. Peace. No, fear, really, in this world of one another or even of wild animals. There will be health. Isaiah 33:24 says, "And the inhabitant will not say, 'I am sick.'" There will be, what's that?
No pain.
Well, I don't know. There will be health, okay? Quality of life. We're not talking about perfect health here or perfect quality of life or perfect peace. We're talking about quality of life, and some of those things in that are peace beyond anything we've ever seen before, health beyond anything we've ever seen before, long life beyond anything we've ever seen before. This is in the millennial, in the 1,000-year reign. Isaiah 65 says that a person 100 years old could still be considered a child. It actually appears that that long life, like in the pre-flood time, may reappear. Okay, but these are just some of the rewards. And I got to tell you, and I actually meant to say this early on, but we know less about this kingdom age and eternity than all of the other ages, okay? For obvious reasons. It's yet future, and we're going by what God and only what God has revealed to us. We're kind of piecing together a puzzle that still has a lot of missing pieces to it, okay? But we're given these things, I believe, for a reason, okay? So we can know what God has planned. Joan, did you have a question? Well, Armageddon's happened. This is a different battle. There is another battle, yes. Yeah, there is another battle at the end of the 1,000 years, and we read about it in Revelation chapter 20. But there is going to be a lot of people born during that time. And we don't know if people that entered the kingdom when it began are going to live all the way through. Jeff. That's it. Yeah. Yeah. Armageddon isn't much of a battle either. Okay. Right. Right. For sure. Yep. All right. Let me read this. Well, no, we'll get to it here. Just trying to think. What were we talking about again? Okay. All right. Living long. Yeah. And talking about a quality of life. And I don't know, again, Joan, that there's going to be people that are actually going to live through that 1,000 years. They're coming into the kingdom from a state that is different from the kingdom. I think the ones being born during that time are the ones that are going to rise up in rebellion. I don't think no, but there are passages of Scripture.
So I've been taught that Christ comes. They don't use the word rapture, but I can see where it was. The believers go to heaven and reign with God for 1,000 years.
Yeah. That's what Revelation 20 says. And that we know so little about that. There's only a few passages.
Mrs. White knows about
it. Mrs. White, well... Okay. Ellen. Okay. Isn't it Ellen? Right?
Ellen,
yeah, okay.
So we will reign with God in heaven.
There are a few passages. There's one in 1st or 2nd Timothy. I can't remember. There's one right in Revelation 20 that
we
just read. Okay, and this is even some who were martyred during the tribulation. It says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Okay, so yeah, there are those passages that describe us from, I think it's 2 Timothy, maybe it's Thessalonians, I don't remember now. But anyway, one of those good books, all right, talks about us reigning with Christ, and right here we even learn that some that are martyred during the tribulation will also reign. What we're doing, what that means, I have no idea. That's we got a lot to look forward to. We got a lot to look forward to.
According to our abilities, according to how we've lived our life, whether we will be a mayor of a town or...
Yeah, and that's just all speculation, Roger. I don't read a thing about mayors in here, but no, I do understand what you mean. Yeah, there will be... I believe that we could have various duties. Jeff, go ahead.
I'm thinking when Christ comes and sets up this perfect government, who better than to carry out and be, you know, his administrators is the saints.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. So it's going to be a special time for us.
Because we know that all the dead will be raised and judged, and that every knee shall bow.
Okay, and that's yet coming.
And that's not believers.
I think Philippians chapter 2 is talking about everybody, believers and unbelievers. I think everybody's going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are going to bow before him as their Savior and King. Others are going to bow before him as their judge. Yeah, the throne judgments come at the end of the 1,000 years, and we are running out of time here. That's okay though. We can pick this up a little bit next week, Roger.
The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. When is that, and where is that?
Okay. See now, if you just let me go, we'd get there. I think we will. We got like 7 minutes. Let me give you one more thing here, okay, and then let me see. Oh, yeah, in fact, I might be able to just finish up here. All right, if I can remember what we were talking about. All right, we actually know less about this age and the one to follow than all the others. I said that, right? Okay. All right, and there are details about the kingdom age that we don't know. Again, we're taking what God has revealed to us. We're taking what he has said in a literal fashion as literal, and we're piecing this together, all right? The responsibility is to trust in him. The revelation is he's going to reign for 1,000 years. The responsibility is to trust in him. The reward is a perfect government. The result... What is the result? What has been the result of every test? Okay, failure. The results are is failure.
Are you talking about the Senate and the House of Representatives?
I'm not, although they fail too. As I mentioned, every single person that comes out of the tribulation will be a believer. But there will be those born during this time that reject Christ as their king. And while they may continue to live reluctantly under his rule, the instant that Satan is loosed at the end of that 1,000 years, as we just read here, he is able to form a rebellion with those that had not trusted in Christ, and he's going to do it almost instantly, and there is going to be quite a few of them. Let me read to you from Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8 again. This is something we read earlier, but it says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as of the sand of the sea." So there's going to be a lot. And, of course, that is just a way of putting that. There's going to be a lot of them. All right? Christina.
So when Satan is thrown in for 1,000 years, he disappears, Christ is reigning. Where are all of Satan's, the bad angels, all the angels that are Satan's that are in him?
They're bound with him.
Yeah, they're all...
Okay.
Every
It
doesn't. I would have to get back to you on that to see if I can find a passage that talks about it. But it's always been my understanding that they were. But I'll see what I can find.
They could be influencing those.
That's very true. And that would, In fact, if he still had an infrastructure. Of course, this would all be speculation. Okay? This would all be speculation. For sure. For sure. Okay. Right.
And Jesus has perfect provision. So when it talks about the sands of the sea, the number, you go, how could there be that many people? Well,
yeah,
years,
for sure.
300, 400 years and good health, it's amazing what the population
If you ladies had one baby a year for 100 years,
there would be.
All right.
Back to that age.
Boy, I've lost you on that one, didn't I? I wasn't encouraging it. I was asking you just to imagine. The retribution is fire forever. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, gather them together in battle, whose numbers of the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. They would probably be discouraged, wouldn't they? To mount up this huge attack and pff, you're done. All right. And then they, with all who refuse God since creation, who have been held for judgment, will be judged. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Then death and Hades, basically the holding place of the wicked, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The retribution is fire forever. There is no end to that. The relief is eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us a little more insight on that. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." 2 Peter 3:13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That is the relief that leads us then to our final and unending age, which we will, Lord willing. Well, actually, we'll look at it next week, either here or there, okay? All right? But anyway, you got 30 seconds. Ask your toughest question. Any thoughts, though? Questions? Good discussion tonight. Thank you. It's exciting to look at these things, but I find that the more I look at them, the more my imagination runs wild. You start speculating, all right, so what's that going to look like?
And
it can be, just as long as we come back to what we know and have been told. Yeah, yeah.
Well, then the new Jerusalem, there will be a new Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And that will be the main, that will be the capital, or the...
That will be where Christ will reign from forever.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. New heavens, new earth. I think this might be coming up in a sermon. Maybe it's even next week's class. I don't know. But anyway, I like to think about you know, we talk about the 6 days of creation and what God made here in 6 days. Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Don't worry, don't be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, you know, you'll join me someday." Well, he's been working on that place for about 2,000 years now. Can't wait to see it. I don't know that it works that way, but there's my imagination running off again, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for tonight. Thank you for, wow, even the, oddly enough, the joy of looking at judgment. Just the fact that you are a just God and you've got this all under control. Lord, we thank you for the things as well that we can ponder. And I can't help but think that you give us a lot of these things so that we will meditate on them, anticipate them, wonder about them, and just trust and rest in you in them. Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you for our time tonight, the things perhaps that you taught us individually. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.